14 and reading through the end of the chapter. As we read, one leading theme, obviously, the Lord brought them out. The Lord brought them out of Egypt. Exodus chapter 12, verse 14. So, this day shall be to you a memorial. You shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it as a feast by an everlasting ordinance. 7 days shalt thou eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove leaven from your houses. For whoever eats leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. On the first day there shall be a holy convocation, and on the seventh day there shall be a holy convocation for you. No manner of work shall be done on them, but that which every one must eat, that only may be prepared by you. So you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread. For on this same day I will have brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day throughout your generations as an everlasting ordinance. On the first day of the month, on the 14th day of the month, in the first month, on the 14th day of the month, at evening, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month at evening. For 7 days, no leaven shall be found in your houses. Since whoever eats what is leavened, that same person shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he is a stranger or a native of the land. You shall eat nothing leavened in all your dwellings. You shall eat unleavened bread. Then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said to them, pick out and take lambs for yourself according to your families, and kill the Passover lamb, and you shall take a bunch of hyssop, dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and strike the lintel at the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin. And none of you shall go out of the door of his house until morning, for the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians. And when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and not allow the destroyer to come into your houses to strike you. You shall observe this thing as an ordinance for you and your sons forever. It will come to pass when you come to the land which the Lord will give you, just as he promised, that you shall keep this service. And it shall be when your children shall say to you, what do you mean by this service? That you shall say it is the Passover sacrifice of the Lord who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians and delivered our households. So the people bowed their heads and worshiped. Then the children of Israel went away and did so, just as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron. So they did. And it came to pass at midnight that the Lord struck all the firstborn in the land of Egypt. Firstborn of Pharaoh, who sat on his throne, to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of livestock. So Pharaoh rose in the night, he and all his servants, and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead. Then he called for Moses and Aaron by night and said, rise, go out from among my people, both you and the children of Israel, and go serve the Lord as you have said. Also take your flocks and your herds as you have said, and be gone. Bless me also. And the Egyptians urged the people that they might send them out of the land in haste. And they said, we shall all be dead. So the people took their dough before it was leavened, having their kneading bowls bound up in their clothes and on their shoulders. Now the children of Israel had done according to the word of Moses. They had asked from the Egyptians articles of silver, articles of gold, and clothing. And the Lord had given the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians so that they granted them what they requested. Thus they plundered the Egyptians. Then the children of Israel journeyed from Ramses to Succoth, about 600,000 men on foot, besides children. A mixed multitude went up also with them of flocks and herds, a great deal of livestock, and they baked unleavened cakes of the dough which they had brought out of Egypt, for it was not leavened, because they were driven out of Egypt and could not wait, nor had they prepared provisions for themselves. Now the sojourn of the children of Israel who lived in Egypt was 430 years. And it came to pass at the end of the 430 years, on the very same day came to pass that all the armies of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. It is a night of solemn observance to the Lord for bringing him out of the land of Egypt. This is that night of the Lord, a solemn observance for all the children of Israel throughout their generations. And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, this is the ordinance of the Passover. No foreigner shall eat it. But every man's servant who is bought for money, when you have circumcised him, then he may eat it. The sojourner and the hired servant shall not eat it. In one house it shall be eaten. You shall not carry any of the flesh outside the house, nor shall you break one of its bones. All the congregation of Israel shall keep it. And when a stranger dwells with you and wants to keep the Passover to the Lord, let all his males be circumcised, and then let him come near and keep it. And he shall be as a native of the land, for no uncircumcised person shall eat it. One law shall be for the native born and for the stranger who dwells among you. Thus all the children of Israel did as the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron, so they did. And it came to pass on that very same day that the Lord brought the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt according to their armies. Let's pray together. Lord, we praise you for bringing us out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. For we know that by faith we are the children of Abraham. So this is our history. It's our memorial, and we still keep it to you with this added glory that Christ, our Passover, has been sacrificed for us. We apply the door not simply to our homes, but we apply that blood by faith to our hearts, our lives, our words, everything about us. We pray that tonight we would be encouraged to enter those gospel gates again, through which that host is streaming for all time and into the future until the fullness of the Gentiles is brought in and all Israel is saved. O Lord our God, we bless you through your Passover grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the Lord brought them out, and it seems very clear there's one thing that he was teaching them. Don't ever forget what I've done for you. Now remember, we said this shocking truth last week. That the shocking truth of Passover is what? If you really want to dig a little bit deeper, and that is, God was going to kill everybody in Egypt. Now granted, the point here was that he provided a sacrifice for his people, but it's not like they were any better than the Egyptians. In fact, God says, "What? The only way I'm not going to kill you because of your sins and wickedness is because you've applied the door of the blood to the door of your house in faith, in my covenant promise." So he says to them in verses 15 through 20, don't ever forget what I've done. Don't ever, 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 is that enough evers? Don't ever forget what I have done. And he says, here, keep the feast of unleavened bread. Now, again, this is tied to Passover. Passover was about the 15th of the month, 14th in the evening. And then from the 15th to the 21st, 22nd roughly, they had 7 days in which they ate what was called later the bread of affliction. No leavened flatbread to commemorate haste, to commemorate God brought them out. They had no provisions, and they were to remember this bread. They ate it along with the Passover with various herbs. And they were to commemorate this for a week. No leaven. Don't even have it in your house. So I think there's other things probably indicated by the leaven. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Where Paul elaborates a little bit more on this, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and brings it into the New Covenant so that we can learn very clearly here that more was intended by the leaven than just haste. It was almost supposed to be like a clean sweep of everything in your house, everything that reminded you of Egypt, a clean sweep. Notice in 1 Corinthians 5, verse 6, your glory is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore, purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. Well, that doesn't mean we're all flat one-dimensional, okay? It means that we've been purged. As he goes on, therefore, verse 8, let us keep, at the end of verse 7, for indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with the old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. So, yes, the prohibition against leaven, don't eat it, you'll be cut off, which means you'll be excommunicated. Don't have it in your house. It was to remind them of what? Total separation from Egypt through the blood. And, of course, Paul brings this into the new covenant. He says, we're supposed to keep the feast. We're unleavened by the sacrifice of Christ. We have been delivered, but however, he makes it clear what? The leaven of malice and wickedness. That the unleavening that we're supposed to have is sincerity and truth. Hearts thankful for the gospel. Hearts that sincerely are committed to Christ. Hearts that have forsaken malice. And it strikes me, you would join me, because you would think at one level in 1 Corinthians 5:8 that malice would be included with wickedness, and it would be. Because wickedness is just a broad term that includes all kinds of sin and transgression. But in Corinth, remember what was going on? The pride. We got this gift. We understand it this way. And we don't like this. And all the things that were going on. He says, you got to put away your malice. You got to put away your hatred for each other. And this is the way that we celebrate the feast. So that the leaven, if you will, yes, it commemorated haste. It also commemorated separation. Separation from the Egyptians. Separation from the world in its rebellion against God. God says, don't ever forget that I have done this for you. Now, you know, we had a friend, I hope you've never had a friend like this, but if you had a friend that was constantly telling you, now, do you remember what I did for you? Do you remember what I did for you? Do you remember that time I did that for you? And you hadn't forgotten what I did for you. Now, you are going to remember next week what I did for you. Hey, this week is the 1-year anniversary of what I did for you. Okay, you're like, hey, listen, what of us got to buy here? Okay, this is no good. But the Lord here says to us, don't ever forget what I've done for you. Don't ever forget. Now, if the Israelites, if we can draw an argument from the lesser to the greater, if the Israelites, throughout all their subsequent history, they sacrifice the animal, they take the blood, and they begin 7 days of unleavened bread, flat bread. They eat everything you would call fun food for the most part out of your house, and you're remembering what God has done. If that was what they were supposed to imagine, now that Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed, us, we're never supposed to. And that's just not this, oh yes, the gospel yet. It's John 3:16. Again, it's not that kind of begrudging remembrance. It's a warm remembrance of what Christ has done for us. And when we find things in our lives, they're like, well, I feel really old toward Christ today. I don't really want to praise. I don't really want to come to the Father in His name. Go to the Lord and tell Him that. Say, Lord, I know I should be commemorating this, but either my heart's grown cold or worldly. And remember, though, what we're commemorating. Listen. Don't, if I can say it, don't beat yourself up. We're commemorating blood. We're commemorating atonement. We're commemorating free, full, final forgiveness. That there is no condemnation to those who believe in Christ. It's a reason to sing and rejoice. And then if we throw on it, that the Lord then gives us a table every week. Now granted, we don't have to, you know, we don't have to fall into Roman Catholic errors to realize that Peter did. There is a sense in which, you know, we're not only commemorating His sacrifice, but we're eating part of the feast, part of the sacrifice, at least the memorials of it, the signs and seals of it. We're embracing those. And so Jesus says to us every week, if we were to follow Mr. Calvin, who said believers ought to do this every day, to never forget what Christ has done for us. And again, you know, there's periods in your life, if I could say it like this, and I've had it too, where Christ has been real to you, making you say to yourself, you know, His love is amazing. I've never loved Him more. Wow, Lord, I can't believe that You would bear my curse. You know, and then other times it kind of gets left off, and other things come in. And, you know, how do you get back to that? Well, you're not going to guilt yourself back to it. Go back and read Isaiah 53. I think I've told you before, at least every other week, every third week, I try to go back and prayerfully read through Isaiah 53. And the gospel records, particularly of His trial and from Gethsemane, really, to the ascension. Because this is the heart of who we are. The gospel is not like an addendum or the reason that we're conservative. or the reason that we believe in this, or believe in that, or do this and don't do that. That's to turn it over on its head. The foundation of why anything we do is meaningful at all is the blood of Christ that was crucified for us, the Lamb of God that pleased the Father to bruise Him and put into grief. It's hard to draw near to Jesus for fellowship and to use the Lord's Supper like that and to stay cold for very long. But if you do find your heart cold, tell Him. Ask Him to help you. Why do you think He warned the church in Laodicea? He warned them of their coldness. He could have said, I hate cold people. I'm going to kill you. But He warned them. Don't stay cold. He said, repent. Recover your first love to the Ephesian believers. Recover that. Don't lose it. So verses 15 through 20 in the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Don't ever forget what I've done. And secondly, 21 through 28, observe it carefully and tell your children about it. Of course, this is a well-known passage here. So after receiving these instructions, Moses calls verse 21 for the elders of the people and gives them the Passover instruction and gives them some of the Feast of Unleavened Bread instructions. And he tells them why. Do we ever have any reason why Passover? Why? Because God's about to kill the Egyptians. And the only reason He's not going to kill us because the blood's on the door. By the way, it might help you if you think about living in the United States right now. I know some of us have a real acute sense of justice. But remember, the only reason we're not facing a judgment along with the wicked is because the blood of Christ was shed for us. So we need to be real careful in calling down judgment on the Samaritans. And because we need to remember, wait a minute, yes, John 3:17 is true, that he who does not believe in the name of the only begotten Son is condemned. But God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Both of those things are true. Be careful in our attitudes. He tells them, He says, listen, strike your doorpost. This is an ordinance for you forever. And then verses 25, 26, 27, 28. When your children, which by the way, this dynamic is one we ought to encourage in our homes. These are obviously communicating children. Intelligent children are asking questions. Hey, what do you mean by what you're doing? A couple of levels here of this. What do you mean by the service? So obviously parents are then explaining. Now can you imagine this? This is in your DNA as a people. Billy or Sarah come up and say they're 8, 10, whatever, 6. What do you mean by what you're doing? Notice the parents are not supposed to say, well, we were better than other people. You know, God saved us because He wanted us on His team. What a humbling message to say, well, here's the truth, Billy. Here's the truth, Sarah. God is going to kill us because of our sins. And we fully deserved it, and He gave us blood instead. And He provided a substitute. Boy, that's a message that's inculcated to do what? Create a national humility. Create a national boasting in God's mercy in Christ. That's what they were supposed to tell. So parents, we could take an application. You know, your little children. Daddy, Mom, why do we do the Lord's Supper? Well, I'll put it real baldly. Because God was going to kill us. And because of our transgressions and our sins, we deserve to die. But instead, He provided His own Son and crucified Him in our place and then forgave us of all of our sins because Jesus' sacrifice was so perfect. That's not a doctrine, parents, that's intended to elevate us. That's a doctrine that's intended to elevate the richness of God's mercy and love and goodness and grace and mercy and peace to us. Bring a family honesty. At the core of our DNA spiritually is not, look at us, this is what we do, this is what we love, this is what we're trying to show to the world. At the core of our family DNA is just like Israel's core of their family DNA. God was going to kill us. He provided a substitute. He provided blood atonement. Now I realize that's not a real popular thing because we like to, you know, we all struggle with pride and we want to, but notice God kills them. When your children ask this of you, be honest. God killed the Egyptians and He saved us and delivered us through the blood. And notice the people at some level, verse 27, recognize this. They heard it. They bowed their heads. I don't know how many thousands, tens of thousands, again, granted, this was probably passed down, you know, through the elders and the elders of hundreds and thousands and whatnot. When they hear this, they worship. They worship. Whatever it is. You know, if you have a hard week, if you feel like a total failure, if you feel like, you know, I've broken promises and pledges that I've made to God, and you come in the church on Giving Lord's Day, you come to the Assembly of the Saints, and you remember and you think, why am I here? Experience one thing. You have always, all of us have one core reason to worship God. That is, He could kill us. And He would kill us in hell forever. And yet, instead, He provided mercy in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we bow our heads and we worship Him and tell Him how great He is. Now, I don't want to spend a lot of time on this, but I only mention it in passing. Some have, you know, want to argue pro or con a practice called Paedo Communion from this. Some have said, well, since the Egyptian form of the Passover included children, then therefore children, at least old enough who can chew, should be admitted to the Lord's Supper. Others have argued that the form of the question, even in Hebrew, and this is true, what do you mean by this service? It doesn't, what do we mean by doing this? It's what do you mean is in terms of an outsider looking in. I tend to think that the families probably did eat it. But the thing about it is, Passover and the Lord's Supper are never one-to-one. The fulfillment of Passover properly is not the Lord's Supper, it's the cross. Don't forget this. You won't go astray here. That the fulfillment of Passover is not the Lord's Supper. It's the cross. The Lord's Supper is then a memorial of the cross with important differences in terms of the spirituality of it, the maturity required in making that commitment to Christ, Paul's admonitions in 1 Corinthians 11. So I'll just mention that in passing. So 2 points thus far. Don't forget what I've done for you. Feast of Unleavened Bread, verses 15 through 20. So carefully and teach your children, verses 21 through 28. By the way, just on that, if I could add one more thing. I've shared this with you before, but I can't help just personally here. And just, you know, sometimes as parents, you know, we struggle, you know, what do we teach and what do we not? Just whatever else you and your family determine that's important if you want to teach your children, make sure the heart of it, and daddies, don't be embarrassed by that. Just tell them, Christ died for them. And make sure they grow up hearing you, soft and tender, about the Lord Jesus Christ. And the gospel is not just, it's there, it's floating somewhere in the background, but it's not the core of life. If anything, this chapter in the center of Exodus teaches us that the gospel is the core of life. Now, verses 29 through 42, the history kicks in, and it was a brutal, brutal night. You know the story well. The death angel came. All the firstborn of Egypt were killed. It was death in every home. Now, some have said that in some homes there could be multiple deaths. Because what if granddaddy and son and grandson were all firstborn? They would all be. I don't think that's the way we're going to read it. I think it was the firstborn children of the Egyptians. Some have taken it the other way. And I don't think we can be too dogmatic. The point here is livestock, little boys, and little girls. The language for firstborn is not male specific. It's any firstborn, daughters as well. Not kidding. Now, that's hard medicine today. It's not very American for God or very democratic. I understand that. And at some level, we need a little bit of thickening up. Young people who are going to college, you're going to hear all, God just loves and accepts everybody. Well, I guess we would have to add what? Except the firstborn Egyptians, okay? He did not love and accept them. And he killed the future of Egypt. We just got to make sure we get our definitions of justice from the Bible and not blind men telling God what justice is. We got to make sure we get our understanding of love from the Bible and not from our own fallen hearts and from prostitutes and male dogs who sing on the radio about love. They don't know what love is. They know what hormones are, but they don't know what love is. but God can. And again, I don't want to belabor this because I don't want to heavy it on that side. I want to keep the clear Passover gospel, you know, teach your children what I've done for you. But I do think we've got to appreciate Passover, you know, to appreciate the Feast of Unleavened Bread and that God has saved us and our children and made promises to us. We, at the same time, got to hear the cry of the Egyptians. I mean, Egypt, if we could have looked out the window, it looked like hell. I mean, there had been fire in hell. They're pale. There had been there was no greenery left. And now there's just the weeping and the wailing. And Pharaoh, of course, touches him too, I believe, verse 31. Yeah, verse 30, Pharaoh's firstborn, which as we saw last week, kind of the son of Amon-Ra. Okay, Pharaoh's son was the son of God in Egyptian theology. God killed the Egyptian son of God. All these plagues were directly aimed at Egyptian deities, and we talked a little bit about that. But Pharaoh says, get out of here. Take what you want. And notice the tragedy. Pharaoh's chewing on these words of hell right now. Bless me all sinful. Bless me all plenty. Bless me also. I mean, it's just you know, hey, you beat me in this game of gods. So bless me on your way out. Possibly that's all it is. And he sends them out. And of course, that very night, and by the way, I mentioned last week, you know, maybe it took a few days to spoil it, but you read this. And it's like the whole Egyptian population where the Israelites were at least all came to them and said, here, take the gold, take the silver, get out of here. If you don't leave, we're all going to be dead. So they're laying here. They got their basket of bread, kind of a forced unleavened bread feast. At the beginning of verse 37, we're giving some technical details. And they're traveling a little bit northward through the Delta area, had 600,000 men. And I'll just tell you right now, in all honesty, a lot of commentators today, even conservative ones, do not believe that this many people left Egypt. The word eleph in Hebrew, normally translated thousand, can sometimes be used for the word clan. And so most people take this as 600 clans. They do their math, and you'll find in very conservative commentators, maybe 25,000 people left Egypt. Maybe 30. Even in those, you might expect to take a higher number. Now, some of these objections were not unknown in the time of the Reformation. I take it here, based on Israel's later history, the amount of shekels that were taken to build the tabernacle based on this number, 600. If everybody was supposed to give a quarter of a shekel, it wouldn't have been nearly enough money. I take it as 600,000. God promised to bless the children of Abraham, and they did. So we're talking, if everybody had three sons, three daughters, roughly is an average based on what we read in the Bible, some less, some more. You're talking 3 million people. That's how many people I believe left Egypt. And it was remarkable. They left with the bread. Notice that with them went a mixed multitude. Now this mixed multitude is probably what? Well, the parade of the mass of people that usually like to get in on fun things. And also people who are scared to death to stay in Egypt, probably debtors, probably not a few criminals. This mixed multitude is going to be a great trouble for the children of Israel in the wilderness. They're all going to die. Matter of fact, it's funny to think about this. This night, so you got the fighting men in Israel, 600,000. You got this mixed rabble. Don't forget this. All of that number died in the wilderness. The only people that lived to see the promised land that came out of Egypt, jumping ahead, obviously the story, were the children who heard the cries that night, who heard the screams of the parents who had lost sons and daughters. Just very compelling. The Lord is known by the judgments that He executes. Those are the ones who enter the promised land. Mixed multitude, they all die. The fighting men all die because they would not hear the word of the Lord. But those young people, let me encourage you, You look around at the evil in our world today, don't be attracted to it. Hear the screaming, the wailing of those whose lives are made bitter by bondage and sin and sometimes death, and turn to the Lord. So the chapter concludes with a brief lesson again, that's edifying in this. Well, plenty. Who gets to eat the Passover? Now Moses anticipates what life is going to be like in the children of Israel, and I wonder if these words weren't put here because he also had to tell them, wait a minute, this mixed multitude that's come with us, they're not really part of us. They're not really part of us. It's not that they're not part of us because they're Egyptians. It's they're not part of us because they're not circumcised. They haven't embraced our national faith. They haven't embraced redemption. They haven't embraced Christ. And just a couple of thoughts here. First of all, in this, who can eat, who cannot eat the Passover? Only the circumcised. So, strangers, meaning foreigners, slaves, could not eat it unless they were circumcised. Which meant what? They had to embrace the national story. They had to embrace the national religion. They had to embrace Christ, at least publicly and outwardly, and redemption. That's an interesting lesson for us. I don't want to go too far with this, and we're not Israel, so I'm certainly not making that one-to-one connection. But there does seem to be a real craving today at some level, for national peace. But there's here, at least in Scripture, that peace does not come through where all races have to remain separate. The peace here, foreigners can come in. That's fine. Slaves, strength, they can come in. They just have to embrace the national religion. Maybe that's where, people, they blame the Hispanics or blame this, that, or the other. If there's any blame to be laid, it's not on race and even race mixing. The blame is to be laid on the fact that we've embraced as a people idolatry and polytheism. That's the problem. And this just teaches us that by way of example. If we want national peace and prosperity, we've got to embrace the God of Scripture and the Christ of the covenant and His blood. Notice in passing the reference, he's giving some details about eat it in your home, don't carry the meat outside, consume it right there, verse 46. At the end there, he says, don't break one of its bones. Now, by the way, in John 19, you well remember at the cross, after our Savior is expired, the soldier comes up to break the bones, the legs of the two other prisoners, basically to suffocate them so they die quicker. They come to Jesus, they didn't do it. They pierced him with a sword and blood and water came out very much in terms of death marks of clear death. But not a bone of his was broken. But this is one of those places of connection where we see that Christ is what's envisioned here in this passage. And as Paul draws that connection as well. And notice just by that all the congregation is supposed to be. This is not everybody is supposed to be consumed. Now, what do we can take from this? Now, I've made a lot of practical comments in the middle of it, so I won't belabor it. Just a couple of things. This week, what are we supposed to commemorate? Well, this morning we commemorated the sacrifice of our Savior. There's a lot of things we study in the Bible. We have parenting things. We have to make decisions about what we look at, what we listen to based on the Bible. But remember, if you trace all of that, it all has to come back to Christ our Passover Lamb. That we don't do this or not do this just because we like this distinction. That the center of the national and the church's existence is the Passover Lamb of God that's been crucified for us. So make sure that you relate in your own life. Now, why am I obeying? Why am I reading the Bible? Why am I training my children? Why don't I want our family? It's because of the blood. It's because I never want my children to forget what Jesus Christ has done for me. And I encourage you, daddies, especially mamas too, of course, you have much more opportunity on an hour-by-hour basis. But daddies, make sure in the midst of your busyness and your tired, your back hurts and your brain aches, make sure that there's some moment and with each of your children, not just collectively, but with each of your children, you must give a little witness. Big witness that son, daughter, the center of my life is the blood of Christ. Because without that, I have nothing else. I don't have any cleansing, no hope, no future. It doesn't matter how we dress up a dead dog. Without Christ, we have nothing. So that's one thing to take from this. And secondly, not only in addition to never forgetting it, but to make sure that in our lives, you know, a couple weeks ago, I went down to Griffin, and I had a little bit of extra time. I forgot I didn't get here. I just wanted to get there on Sunday night because it was on Thursdays. And I decided to drive down to Eastport, which is where I used to live, and rode by some old stomping grounds down there, College Park and whatnot. And I drove by my old high school, which is totally boarded up and windowed, and it's just a sad sight. But right around the corner from there was this little old church that my grandmother and some of her friends, they built this church back in the 40s. It was Colonial Hills United Methodist Church. And just real small little church. And but it was a community. People who went there lived in that community. And I used to love to go to church there. And they had the best potluck dinners you could ever imagine in your life. When I was a child, you know, we'd go to, I just want to be honest here. You know, we go to Presbyterian church, long sermon, go to Methodist church, short sermon. Preacher always had peppermint in his pocket to give to the children. And it was, we were done by 5 to 12, and we had potluck dinner. I mean, for a little kid, his heart wasn't right. Now, look at that church. It's all boarded up. Why is that church all boarded up? Now, granted, demographics certainly played a part in it, but it was boarded up a long time ago. And as I look back on that, I don't ever remember hearing, at least when I would go to it, I didn't hear what I heard in the churches that we went to. Even when we went to First Baptist downtown, Dr. Stanley just really preaching the Bible and passionate about Christ. That's what I would hear. So I just would encourage us, and we want to grow, and if you're involved in outreach, and praise God for that. Remember, these things are not ends in themselves. They've all got to be traced back to we love Jesus. And the cup of water that we want to give, or the service that we want to give, or the lost person that we would see, we want to see them brought to Christ. Because that's the center of our life. And we don't want the church. We know each other. Some people say, you got multiple generations now. And you got marriage, and marriage. It can get really weird, okay? Maybe. Or to just get really, really more passionate for Christ. Ultimately, at the end of the day, that didn't even depend on me. I mean, I preach, and I try to bring these things out from Scripture. And, we got Jeff teaching Sunday school, and Kevin's working overcoming, you got the elders, but at the end of the day, you have the church that centers on what your life is centered on, because the church is not a building. The church is the living, breathing temple of the people of God. And if in the Old Covenant, the center was don't ever forget the blood. Don't ever forget the blood. Boy, there's something that comes to us when we don't forget that. We're young, we're 20, we're 18. If I could just taste this, if I could just go here, if I just had a boyfriend, if I just had a girlfriend. And then you remember, wait a minute, the preacher's talking about blood. Why is he talking? He's talking about blood because of my heart. And he's talking about blood because of stuff that's in me, and I know it's there, and I'd rather not face it if my mom and daddy talk to me about it, over here, and yet I can't avoid it. I've got to get on my face before the Lamb of God, so I don't hold that attractiveness anymore. I want Christ. I want to know Him. That's how you win. That's how you beat temptation, young people, old people. That's how you beat it. That's how a church stays vibrant and on point and focused. It's not with having 7,000 things for people to do. It's never forgetting. Always boasting in the cross of Christ. That's what the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and all these admonitions, who could eat, who couldn't eat, that's what it was intended to teach. Build your life around God's grace and substitutionary atonement. Now, one just last freedom. That's what's wrong with our country. Now granted, what's the connection? Well, I mean, kings are supposed to bring their gifts to Christ. But what happens, like in our country, when we cast came out of the schools. And President Trump said what George Washington said in 1792, I believe, when he said that the birth of Jesus Christ on December 25th was the most important day in history for the United States of America. Can you imagine what would happen? How about a vice president? What if you just whispered that? I mean, it would be the wrath of how dare you. You bigot. You're unworthy to live. That's what's the problem. Is that we don't have that sense anymore. Oh, what made us, and again, this is a bigger story that I want to get into here, but that's what gave us the cohesion as a people in our earlier era, that from community to community, there were people who appreciated the blood of Christ and leaders who recognized His importance and His lordship. And when we don't, we get chaos. But here's the deal. You can change that or lead abuse God in terms of speaking of the Lord Jesus and making that blood, His sacrifice, the center of your life, and I pray that God will raise us up to do that. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank You for Your gospel and the center of life that it is, and now You were teaching Your people even then, and now us with the Lord's Supper and the New Testament and Paul's powerful declaration, God forbid that I should boast. Saving the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Make that our confession. Make that our confession. Make that our passion, our faith. Lord, help our observance of the Lord's Supper to be more dynamic, more believing, more consecrational in terms of each one of us coming in. Lord, this is the blood. This is my salvation. You are my salvation. Help us as daddies and mamas in our home to be unembarrassed. It's the most normal thing in the world for us to confess that we deserve to die, but You have mercy upon us. Lord, we pray that You bless us and our children. Bless Your people everywhere. Thank You that there are so many Christians in this land. Now, Lord, unify us around a crucified, resurrected, reigning Savior, and make Him our only hope. Thank You that You are doing that. We mourn it. Help us to be part of it. Waking us, we ask in Jesus.